Okay, this is lecture number 13 in our series on the book of Revelation. We're in Revelation chapter 12. And we talked about the woman who turns out to be the nation of Israel in verses 1 and 2. Verses 3 and 4, the dragon turns out to be Lucifer, Satan himself, tries to kill the child, spoken of in verse 5. That's Jesus Christ. Satan failed through Herod to kill the Christ child as an infant. And then the scriptures teach here that Christ will someday rule the earth with an iron rod, and that Christ was caught up to God's throne, which speaks of the ascension. And so therefore the mission of the child was successful and God accepted it. Now verse 6, Revelation 12 verse 6, this is where we left off. And that reads, "And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, so that there she might be nourished for 1,260 days. So what you have here is you have the birth of Christ and then the ascension, and then you have at least approximately a 2,000-year gap between the ascension and then this last half of the tribulation period, the 1,260 days. Similar to the gap of Daniel 70 weeks, Daniel 9, verses 24 to 27, after the 69th week, each week of 7 years, so after 483 years, there's a gap, which a lot of people call the church age, and then you have the final week, Daniel 70th week. That's very common throughout scriptures. But Israel, the nation of Israel, the woman flees to the wilderness to escape the persecution of the Antichrist. Now, take a look at Matthew 24 and verse 16. Matthew 24 and verse 16. Now, Christ, well, take it verse 15 and 16. "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet," so he's talking about the Antichrist, "standing in the holy place in the temple, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." And so Christ says when the Antichrist is in the temple, or possibly the statue of the Antichrist, the image of the beast, when that's in the temple, that is the sign for the Jews to flee to the mountains. There was kind of a prefiguring of this that occurred when the Romans sacked the city, but the ultimate fulfillment is when the Antichrist enters into the temple and proclaims himself to be God. We'll look at that when we get to Revelation chapter 13. So they're told to flee to the mountains, to flee to the wilderness. Look at Daniel, the Old Testament book of Daniel. It says there, it's talking about the, in verses 40 and 41, Daniel chapter 11, "And at the end time, the king of the south," now that's the king, a proper exegesis of this passage, will let you know that the king of the south is a coalition of what we would now call Arab nations to the south. So that would be quite possibly Egypt or Libya or somewhere around that area. "The king of the south will collide with him, and the king of the north," and that would not be Russia. Russia would be mentioned more in Ezekiel 38 and 39, but the king of the north, you're keeping with the context of Daniel 11, would be maybe Iraq or Iran, leading some kind of coalition of northern Arab tribes. "The king of the north will storm against them with chariots, with horsemen, with many ships. He will enter countries, overflow them, and pass through. He will also enter the beautiful land," okay, that's Palestine, the land of Israel, "and many countries will fall, but these will be rescued out of his hand, Edom, Moab, and the foremost of the sons of Ammon." Now, those three, there's a lot of wilderness in those three areas, but Edom is where most scholars believe the Jews are going to flee, Edom, the capital, the fortified rock city in there is called Petra. That's the capital of Edom, or at least was at one time. And take a look at Isaiah 16, 1 to 4. But there, the Edom is going to escape from the wrath of this battle that goes on, a fierce war in the last days that go on during that time. And it was seen that this is due to God's protection of the Jews in the wilderness. Isaiah chapter 16, verses 1 to 4, send a tribute lamb to the ruler of the land from Selah. Now, some Bibles will footnote that and let you know that Selah is none other than Petra in Edom, the rock-fortified city in the wilderness. From Selah by the way of the wilderness to the mountain of the daughter of Zion. Then my fleeing birds or scattered nestlings, the daughters of Moab, will be at the fords of the Arnon. Give us advice, make a decision, cast your shadow like night at high noon. Hide the outcast, do not betray the fugitive. Let the outcast of Moab stay with you. Be a hiding place to them from the destroyer, for the extortioner has come to an end, destruction has ceased, oppressors have completely disappeared from the land. So, and then it talks about right into verse 5, Rome will be established in loving kindness, and a judge will sit on it in faithfulness in the tent of David. Moreover, he will seek justice, he will, and be prompt in righteousness. Seems to be talking about the millennial kingdom. So right before the millennial kingdom, there's going to be people fleeing to Petra or Selah in Edom, the rock-fortified city. Tremendous 300-foot cliffs in there. Some spaces between these rock cliffs, you can only fit single file human beings through there. So some say that the wilderness that the Israelites will flee to will be Petra, the rock-fortified city in Edom, and we don't know for sure. But the 1260 days are the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Back in Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 to 9, now remember the first evacuation of heaven was during the birth of Christ, and that was initiated by Satan himself and his angels. But in verses 7 to 9, there's war in heaven, and then Lucifer and his angels are kicked out of heaven against their will. Verses 7 to 9, Revelation chapter 12, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who was called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And so war in heaven, and Michael and the good angels battle Satan and his demons. The good angels overpowered the demons, and the demons lost their access to heaven. Now remember in Job chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, Lucifer ends up going into the throne room of God to accuse Job before God. In Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, Lucifer again is before God's throne to accuse Joshua the high priest and Zerubbabel. So the demons do still have access at this point to heaven, but they're going to lose that access when they're kicked out by Michael and the good angels. So Satan and his demons were thrown down to the earth. And then this happens, by the way, halfway through the tribulation, what we commonly call the tribulation period, although I really think only the second half is really the tribulation period. I don't think Daniel 70 week in the first 3.5 years are not necessarily tribulation, only the last 3.5. But verse 13, and you look at verse 13, it says, when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. So when Lucifer is thrown down to earth, he persecutes Israel, and it's that last 3.5 year period where the woman goes, as we saw in verse 6, into the wilderness for 3.5 years. So this happens halfway through the tribulation period. This getting kicked out of heaven is still, it is yet future. The names of Satan given here, he's called the Great Dragon, which speaks of his great power and dominance. He's referred to as the serpent of old because he led mankind to fall in the Garden of Eden. He's referred to as the devil, which means the slanderer, the one who slanders. And he's referred to as Satan, meaning the adversary, the one who opposes God. The activities of Satan are mentioned here. He deceives the world. John 14:6, Jesus referred to himself as the truth. Yet in John 8:44, he refers to Satan as the father of all lies. So Satan deceives the world and tries to lead them away from the truth, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Satan accuses the brethren, as mentioned a little bit later in verse 11. So let's take a look at the next few verses. Verses 10 to 12, the proclamation in heaven now that Satan and his fallen angels are cast out of heaven. Verses 10 to 12. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even to death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that he is only a short time. So in this proclamation in heaven, there is the announcement of several things. The announcement of salvation, because Satan's accusations could not undo the work of Christ. He would try to accuse the saints before God, but they were covered with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the announcement of power, because God's angels used God's power to expel Satan and his demons from heaven. The announcement of the kingdom of God, because there's only 3.5 years at this point until Christ reigns on earth. And the announcement of the authority of Christ, because Christ will rule in God's kingdom. Satan's heavenly activity, just as he accused Job in Job chapter 1, he accuses all believers before God day and night. Halfway through the tribulation period, he is cast down to the earth. Now he's before that throne day and night accusing the brethren, but anytime he wants, he does come down to earth and roam around here. As he mentioned in Job 1:6-7, God asked where he was, and he said he was roaming all over the earth, basically starting trouble. But he accuses believers before God's throne day and night, but halfway through the tribulation period, he'll be cast down to earth, and he will then deceive the whole world through the Antichrist. Believers overcome Satan despite his accusations. Remember 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, Jesus Christ is our advocate, he's our defense attorney before the Father who comes to our aid. Despite Satan's accusations, we overcome Satan through the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. John 1:29, the apostle, John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. 1 Peter 2:24 and 3:18 also mention the fact that Christ shed his blood on the cross for us. And it's through Christ's blood that we overcome the enemy. But they not only overcome by the blood of the Lamb, but also by the word of their testimony. Well, Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33 tell us that if we confess Jesus before men, Jesus will confess us before his Father. But if we do not confess, if we deny him before men, Jesus will deny us before his Father. As real clear, all true believers will share their faith with others, will testify to Christ's salvation. True believers are willing to die for Christ and willing to take a stand for Christ. The heavens are told to rejoice because Satan has been cast out, but the earth and the sea are warned because the devil has come down to earth halfway through the tribulation period with great wrath. He lost in heaven, and he's going to take it out on the earth. He knows that he has only a short time, 3.5 years to be exact. And so Satan persecutes the nation of Israel. Look at verses 13 and 14 of Revelation 12. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. So he persecuted the nation of Israel, who was the woman. And the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman in order that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished for a time and times and half a time in the presence of the serpent. So the last half of the tribulation period through the Antichrist, Satan persecutes the nation of Israel. And so Israel flees into the wilderness. We saw that already in Matthew 24:16. Christ tells them to flee to the mountains and in Petra, in Edom, the rock fortified city, is mentioned as well. But the two wings of a great eagle are mentioned here. It's usually symbolic of divine deliverance. In Exodus chapter 19 and verse 4, Exodus 19 and verse 4, God says to the nation of Israel before he gives them the law, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you," that's the nation of Israel, "on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." And so divine deliverance is often symbolized through the wings of a great eagle. Isaiah 40 verse 31 says, "Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not be tired. They will walk and not be weary." Now, other people have speculated. Maybe it's going to be a modern plane. Maybe it's going to be the United States of America, since our symbol is an eagle. But I think they're going a little bit too far there. It would be nice if the United States backs Israel in the last days, but there is that passage in Zechariah which says all nations will do battle with Israel. And with the United Nations, we see that that is a possibility. But whatever the case, the two wings of a great eagle here would at least speak of divine deliverance. It says also that the woman is nourished for basically the 3.5 years, the last half of the tribulation period. Now, verse 15 talks about water from the serpent's mouth. "And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood." So water from the serpent's mouth, water from Satan's mouth. Now, Satan is referred to in John 8:44 as a liar and a deceiver, the father of all lies. So lies and destruction come from God's mouth. What am I saying? Jeez. Lies and destruction come from Satan's mouth, but out of God's mouth comes truth and creation. Matthew 4:4, Jesus tells us that not on bread alone is man to live, but on every utterance of the mouth of God. The scriptures are real clear that God spoke the creation into existence. Genesis 1:3, Hebrews 11:3 as well. Now, doesn't mean that we can do that. But God is able to create just by the spoken word. Also, Christ refers to himself that if you know the Son shall set you free. And if you know the truth shall make you free. John 8:31-32. Out of God's mouth come truth and creation. Out of Satan's mouth come lies and destruction. The question here, the water from the serpent's mouth, is it literal or is it symbolic? Look at Daniel 9:26. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 26. It says, "Then after 62 weeks," now 62 weeks come after 7 weeks, so 69 weeks, they turn out to be weeks of 7 years apiece. So after 483 years from the order to rebuild Jerusalem and the walls and all, which places you right about the time of Christ, and after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. So the Messiah will be executed. "And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary." And they did that, 70 AD. "And its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, it will be war. Desolations are determined." So here, when the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, you have the symbolism of a flood for troops swarming a city and destroying it. So it could very well be that the water could be symbolic of Satan, the Antichrist forces just marching on Jerusalem to destroy it. Maybe it could be a literal flood. Here they're in the wilderness, though. Before it was Jerusalem that was flooded with troops. But here he may try to flood them in the wilderness with troops. The water also could be symbolic, as it is in Revelation 17, verse 15, just of Gentiles. Revelation 7:15 says, "The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues." So it could be Gentile nations. Whatever the case, though, the earth drinks the water. Verse 16, Revelation 12, "And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth." So the earth drinks the water. Now, if the water is the Gentile nations, then the earth can be, as it often is in Scripture, symbolic for Israel. That Israel would defeat those who come to defeat her, but we're not sure. Maybe this is possibly, who knows, it might be a literal flood and a literal earthquake that would swallow it, but we don't know. But the water most likely is symbolic just of Satan's attempt to devour Israel, and the earth could be symbolic of God's protection over the remnant of Israel. But Satan is outraged at Israel, verse 17, Revelation chapter 12. "And the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus." And so Satan is enraged at Israel. He also declares war with their offspring, which is probably the church. They keep the commands of God. Mark 12, 30 and 31, Jesus said the whole law summed up in this: love God with everything you got, love your neighbor as yourself. But they hold the commands of God, and they keep the commands of God, and they hold. And by the way, keeping the commands of God is not something you do to get saved, it's something you do because you are saved. True faith produces good works. James 2:26, just as the body of the Spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Paul says in Romans 3:31, we do not nullify the law by this faith, not at all, rather we uphold the law. But they keep the commands of God through faith, and they hold to the testimony of Jesus. And so Satan is going to be persecuting not only Israel, but the church as well. Revelation 13, this is one of the key chapters in the book of Revelation. It deals with the Antichrist, the false prophet, and the mark of the beast. Now, the Antichrist is basically spoken about in verses 1 to 8. Then there's a little word of encouragement to the saints in verses 9 and 10. Then in verses 11 to 15, the second beast, the false prophet, is mentioned. And then in verses 16 to 18, the mark of the beast is mentioned. So the three main characters of Revelation 13, some refer to them as the unholy trinity, the Antichrist, the false prophet, and the dragon, Satan himself. Now, the word Antichrist is not mentioned in Revelation, but in 1 John 2:18, it is mentioned, and that's where we get the title Antichrist. 1 John 2:18, "Children, it is the last hour," and just as you have heard that Antichrist, that's Antichrist in the singular, is coming, even now many Antichrists have risen. From this we know that it is the last hour. So one Antichrist is going to come, but there's many other antichrists that are like him. Revelation 16, verses 13 and 14, refer to the second beast as the false prophet. So that's how we know second beast is the false prophet. Revelation 16, verses 13 and 14, and I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God, the Almighty. And then in Revelation 19, verses 13 and 14, that's a mistake. I don't know why I've got that in there because it doesn't apply. But later on in that chapter, though, it does mention verses 19 or verse 20 of Revelation 19. And the beast, that's the Antichrist, was seized, and with him the false prophet, who performed the signs in his presence by which he deceived those who have received the mark of the beast and those who worship his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire which burns with brimstone. That's at Christ's second coming. And then at that point, Satan was chained up in the abyss for 1,000 years. So these are the three characters here: the Antichrist, the false prophet, and the dragon, Satan himself, who empowers the other two. The revived Roman Empire is very key in this passage as well. I think we need to look at Daniel chapter 2. I'll give you an overview. Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7. Daniel 2, that's Nebuchadnezzar's statue. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, his statue. And in Daniel 7, you have the four beasts. And what both of these prophecies state, in Nebuchadnezzar's statue, the head of gold, Daniel interprets the dream as, through the power of God, as the head of gold, as Babylon, the nation, the empire of Babylon. And then Daniel predicts from there Babylon will be taken over by the Medo-Persian Empire. So the Medo-Persians. And then from there, going down further on the statue, is a prophecy of the of Greece, the Greek Empire, that Alexander the Great that would take over. And then after that, an indescribable monster, or, well, that's when it comes to the beast, but basically the Hyksos is the next empire that takes over from Greece, and that's the Roman Empire that knocks off the Greeks, and eventually the Roman Empire ends up with 10 toes, which are symbolic of 10 kings of 10 kingdoms, and then Christ comes and knocks them off. So the Roman Empire has to be revived. Jesus did not knock off the Roman Empire the first time, so it has to be revived, which a reunification of Europe would be, for all practical purposes, a revived Roman Empire. Napoleon tried to reunify Europe, and he failed. Hitler tried to reunify Europe, and he failed. The Antichrist will try to reunify Europe, but he will not fail. Right now, Europe is as unified as it's ever been since the fall of the Roman Empire. But that was the statue dream. The vision of the four beasts, again, Babylon was symbolized by the lion. The Medo-Persians were symbolized by the bear. The leopard was symbolic of Alexander the Great and the Greek Empire. And then an indescribable beast, indescribable monster, which is the Roman Empire, and then that ends up with 10 horns, which stand for 10 kings and 10 kingdoms, and they get knocked off by the Lord Jesus Christ at his second coming. So keep Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7 in mind. It's very, very important that you go over those chapters. We do not have time to read through them right now. You will see something like this on the test. Probably all that I'll ask you for will probably be in the matching. Daniel chapter 7, that's the four beasts. And Daniel chapter 2, that's Nebuchadnezzar's statue. Okay? And so keep that in mind. And having said that, let's start to take a look at this very complicated chapter, Revelation chapter 13. And that reads, "And he stood on the sand of the seashore, and I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads. And on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names." Let's take a look at verse 1 first. Take a look at verse 2 as well. "And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority." So the beast from the sea. Now the King James Version, the manuscripts that went into that said, "I stood on the seashore," that would be John. The New American Standard says, "He stood on the seashore," that would be the dragon or the beast. Either way, it's not going to change the context here. So that's more just of a textual problem. But the description is given of the beast. He has 7 heads and 10 horns. And the crowns are on the 10 horns. And that's real important here. The crowns are on the... Revelation 13, let me write this on the board. Revelation 13... The crowns are on the horns, the 10 horns. But when you look in Revelation 12, the crowns are on the 7 heads. Look at Revelation 12, and verse 3, it talks about the great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns. And on his heads were 7 diadems, 7 crowns. So he's got the crowns on his 7 heads. You come to Revelation 13 and verse 2, same 7 heads and 10 horns in verse 1, but you have the crowns are on the 10 horns. Now, the reason why this is important, it seems that the 7 heads are symbolic. Although they have reference to the end time revived Roman Empire, they seem to be more symbolic. If you add up the 4 beasts of Daniel chapter 7, if you add up all the heads, you end up with 7 heads and 10 horns. Okay? Because the last beast has 10 horns. But I believe the leopard of Greece had 4 heads because it split 4 ways after Alexander the Great. Antiochus Epiphanes was one of the 4 generals that had split his kingdom, and there were wars between them and all that. But you add up the heads and you come up with 7 heads and 10 horns when you add all the beasts together. So John seems to be saying that the end time revived Roman Empire, the end time world empire, will be a combination of all 4 of these former empires all rolled into one. But in Revelation chapter 12, the emphasis there was on the work of Satan throughout history, the birth of Christ, talking about during the birth of Christ opposing God's plan, and then also in the end times. So the crowns on the 7 heads seem to be spanning history, whereas the crowns on the 10 horns that puts you specifically in that revived Roman Empire and the last day, the one world government of the last days. But the seven heads, according to Revelation 17, verses 9 to 12, the seven heads are symbolic of the seven hills upon which the woman sits. So that ties it into Rome. The Rome is the city that sits on seven hills. But also, it's symbolic of seven empires. Five have fallen. One is, that was Rome when John was writing this. One is yet to come. It's the revived Roman Empire. So there you have either Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, and then the revived Roman Empire, all reigning, those seven reigning over Israel. Some would replace Egypt for the ancient Chaldean Empire, the old Babylonian Empire, then Assyria, then Babylon, and right down the line. But whatever the case, the ten horns are the ten nations. Back with the Revelation 17, verses 9 to 12. We need to read this. We'll be going through it throughout, probably, the book of Revelation. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits, and they are seven kings. Five have fallen. One is... the other is yet to come, and when he comes, he must remain a little while. And the beast which was and is not is himself also an eighth, and is one of the seven, and he goes to destruction. And the ten horns which you saw are ten kings, who have not yet received the kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. These have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. And so the ten horns, obviously the ten nations of the revived Roman Empire. Now let me say this too. The reunified Europe has more than ten nations right now. And the number just keeps going up. They're up about 12 or 13 right now. They could have 14 or 15 pretty soon. Some believe that eventually they're going to start merging some of them and end up with 10 nations. That's a possibility. Another possibility is the Club of Rome. The Club of Rome, so it comes from Rome, the same headquarters of the old Roman Empire. The Club of Rome, I believe in 1968, broke down the entire world into 10 different regions. And it's their goal someday to rule the world, and these would be the ten regions. So it could possibly be the ten horns could be ten European nations that make up the revived Roman Empire, or the ten regions of the world that would make up the revived Roman Empire. So we're not fully sure how exactly that would work out. But the blasphemous names on the seven heads would speak of the fact that each of these empires, the five that had fallen, the one that was still standing when John was writing this, the one that's yet to come, the revived Roman Empire, each of these seven empires rejected God and attempted to have their rulers worshipped in the place of God. So that would speak of the blasphemous names on the seven heads. Something about the beast as well. The leopard, a leopard is known for the way he quickly destroys his prey. And the leopard under Alexander the Great had a tremendously quick rise to power. Alexander was 16 years old, was being schooled by Aristotle. Aristotle, the philosopher, told him that two kinds of people in the world is the Greeks and there's everybody else, and we classify everybody else as the barbarians. And the true view of freedom is that the Greeks should rule the world, take over the world and rule it, and have a, turn everybody else, all these barbarians, into their slaves, and then the Greeks could sit around and talk philosophy and politics all day long. Alexander the Great said that's a great idea. It started out about age 19, I believe, and by the time he was 25 years old, he had taken over the entire world. So the leper speaks of a quick rise to power. A bear, which was symbolic of the Medo-Persian Empire, speaks of the fierceness of the bear. A lion speaks of the royalty or the majesty of the reign, such as the Babylonian Empire. But the dragon, that speaks of the satanic, the extra satanic power behind the revived Roman Empire. But all these things, all these different aspects that made up different empires were all rolled up into one in this end time world government that will reign in the last days. Their authority is from the dragon, that is Satan himself. The sea, the fact that it comes out of the sea, it is possible the sea, whenever the sea is mentioned, or the great sea, or the sea, it means the Mediterranean Sea, which borders the Palestine area. And the Gentile, it could mean the Gentile nations that are from around the sea. We already saw that the water is symbolic in Revelation at times of Gentile nations. And so the sea could speak of the Gentile nations from around the Mediterranean Sea, but we can't be totally sure on that. Verse 3 then talks about the beast, but talks about the beast being one specific person. So the ruler of this empire is referred to as the beast. Verse 3, "And I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast." And so his mortal wound was healed. One of his heads receives a fatal wound. The wound was healed, possibly a false resurrection. The world was amazed and then worships after the beast. Look at Revelation chapter 13 and verse 12. And he exercises, talking about the false prophet, and he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. And so the whole world is going to be worshiping this beast, the Antichrist. Now, the question comes up, and scholars disagree on this. Does this mean the empire receives a fatal head wound and then revives? In other words, is the fact that the Roman Empire is revived in the last days, is that a resurrection in itself? Or is it the Antichrist himself, this world ruler? My response is, I really think that it's the Antichrist who's going to receive the mortal head wound and then have a false resurrection, because it says that he's going to be worshipped. The whole earth was amazed that his fatal wound was healed and followed after the beast. Now, it'd be pretty amazing to see the Roman Empire revived in our midst, but it wouldn't be so amazing that it would cause us to worship the Roman Empire. So I think it would be the Antichrist, that there'll be an assassination attempt to this world ruler, and he miraculously is revived from it, and then he's going to sit in the temple and proclaim himself to be God and demand worship. We'll take a look at that in probably in the next lecture. We'll look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where Paul talks about the Antichrist sitting in the temple and proclaiming himself to be God. But I think this is probably the Antichrist. Now, the worship of the beast, as well as the authority of the beast, is mentioned in verses 4 to 8 of Revelation chapter 13. So take a look at verses 4 to 8. "And they worship the dragon," that's Satan, "because he gave his authority to the beast," that's the Antichrist. "And they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast and who is able to wage war with him? And there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. And it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. And so the worship and the authority of the beast, the world worships Satan and the Antichrist. His kingdom becomes the world's most feared military. You know, who can make war with him, they say. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, there's some insight we can gain here about the last days in this situation. Verses 1 to 4, now as to the time and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day should overtake you like a thief. He's saying people are going to say peace and safety, and then destruction is going to come. Well, this end-time world government is going to be so powerful that everybody's going to say, who's going to want to mess with him? This guy's got the answer to peace. And so his kingdom becomes the world's most feared military, and everybody's going to think, well, we've got peace and safety in him, but then destruction is going to come. Daniel chapter 9, verses 26 to 27 tells us that even to the end, there will be wars. Only in Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, is true peace going to come. But when the world trusts in the Antichrist for peace, they're going to find themselves in the most vicious wars that mankind has ever known. But it says here in this passage, the Antichrist's authority comes from Satan, and that he has authority over the earth to rule it for 3.5 years, the 42 months. As spoken of throughout the book of Revelation, the last half of the tribulation period when the Antichrist rules the earth. It says the Antichrist blasphemes God and those in heaven, and we're going to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, to get some insight from that in the next lecture.